ancient Middle Eastern parable tells the story of two men who owned a store in a marketplace. And the stores in this parable were right across the road from each other, right across the street from each other. But the two of them, they were fierce rivals, each calling out to customers as they walked down the marketplace. Some of you know what that's like as you travel the world, as you travel marketplaces, people yelling on both sides, trying to actually get your attention. And they were both trying to outdo each other. And every day they would watch each other, keeping track of each other's business. One gets a customer and the other one smiles in triumph at his rival. When the other makes a sale, the other one bites his lip in resentment and bitterness. Two store owners, effectively two store owners, green with envy. Now the story takes a twist because the king of the city in this Middle Eastern parable eventually hears of these two store owners. He hears of the bitterness, the competition, the daily resentment that overflows into the marketplace, and he decides he's going to break the cycle of resentment and competition and envy. And so he comes to one of the store owners and he says to him, "I'll give you anything you ask, anything you want, whatever you ask for, I will make it possible for you. But here's the catch. Whatever I do for you," he says, "your rival across the street from you will get twice as much. I can make you rich, but I'll make him twice as rich. Maybe you'd like to have stores all across my great city, and I'll make that possible for you. But your rival across the street, he'll have twice the number of stores." And so he says, "Tell me what you would like." And so the store owner, he frowns and he thinks carefully. And then finally he says to the king, "Here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye. Envy rots the bone. A heart of envy, a heart of peace," Proverbs tells us, "gives life to the body, but envy rots the bone." It starts on the inside out. It's so subtle, envy, and then it eventually bubbles up onto the surface, but it eats us on the inside. Proverbs says it rots the bone. It kills you from the inside out, and it's much more common than people think. Proverbs goes on to say that anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before envy? We are warned that even more dangerous than anger is actually envy. It's one of those things we don't think much about in our lives. What drives envy? What drives envy? Well, envy is actually caused because we compare ourselves with others. And I don't know whether you realize this, but all of us here, we're actually prone to envy and we're prone to jealousy. Do you know research actually shows? Some of you here have siblings, okay? So I know Terrence has a younger sibling, you know, brother and sister. But you know, research actually shows that 45% of adult siblings have relationships marked by envy. Do you know that? 50% of you here are in relationships with your brother, your sister, are in relationships marked by envy and distance, where you're always comparing yourself with your older or younger sibling. Even in family, siblings are prone to rivalry and envy. A Harvard Business Review article on work in a 10-year study found that regardless of the economic climate, in every workplace, people at all levels of a firm are vulnerable to envy. The unhappiness we feel when we see others succeed in the workplace. The resentment we feel when we see others get a raise or do well. And this is what the article writes. Envy is difficult to manage because it is hard to admit that we actually harbor such socially unacceptable emotions. We're all prone to envy. Now, why are we prone to envy and jealousy? You might want to move the computer up. That's possible. Thanks for that. Why are we prone to envy and jealousy? Because we're always comparing ourselves to others. You ever realize that we're always comparing ourselves to others? What others have, what others do, what others can afford, who others are hanging with, what others buy, where others travel, how others live. We're all prone to envy and jealousy because we're always comparing. And, you know, every so often it bubbles up onto the surface in the way we think, in what we say, and then eventually in what we do. Has it ever occurred to you? Envy runs much deeper than we think in our lives. In fact, when you turn to the New Testament, you discover that the New Testament is littered with warnings against envy. We're warned in James chapter 3, verse 16. Here are a few verses just to give you an idea. We're warned, right? James chapter 3, verse 16. "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." For out of a spirit of envy comes actions that lead to disorder and evil. You see there? Now, I want you to notice in James 3, there is a connection. Can you see the connection between envy and selfish ambition? They're actually connected. Why are we envious? We are envious because we often compare ourselves with others, what others have, what others are doing. See, the problem is always selfish ambition, and I talked about that last week. We live our lives, right? Our worldview is me, myself, and I, and that's how I relate to the world. That's the window by which I look at the world. And because I'm only thinking of me, myself, and I, when I look at Chong and I see what Chong has and what I don't have, I only think of me, myself, and I compare, and that makes me unhappy. That makes me envious. The self and what it wants. Me, myself, at the center, grabbing, seeking, desiring, wanting more, what others have that I don't have. And it makes me resentful. It makes me bitter, envious, jealous. And then it flows out into my words. It flows out into the way I relate to others. It flows out into my works, my deeds. Now, you do read the same warning because you read the same warning in Galatians chapter 5. You notice what Paul says. Notice what he says, right? Those who belong to Jesus, notice, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch, in step with the Spirit, right? And then this is Paul, what Paul now says. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like, a life where Jesus' Spirit now fills us. This is the expectation. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You see, this is what it means to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. Notice verse 24. Paul says, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, the self, selfish ambition has been nailed, crucified, buried at the cross. And in its place, we now walk by the Spirit and notice what has been crucified, what has been put aside. Conceit, pride, provoking and envying each other. That's the old life. You see, like we saw last week, where God's Spirit dwells, there is fruit. And last week we saw the fruit of the gospel in our lives is thankfulness. Well, here we read that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit of Jesus coming into our life, the fruit of the gospel we read here is a life that is now free from conceit, provoking, and envying each other. You see, the warning against envy is a repeated warning in the New Testament because it's actually one of the biggest hindrances to Christian relationships. I mean, that's what the letter to the Corinthians is about. A lot of people, when they do weddings, they pick 1 Corinthians 13, right? Maybe some of you will do that in the future, but you read 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a really nice verse. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. But you know why Paul writes that? Because the Corinthian church was a church filled with people overwhelmed with envy, overwhelmed with jealousy. See, it's rather weird, you know, when you look at a verse like this, you tend to apply it only to couples and relationships. And if you think about it, right, Chong and Kendra are married. It's not like I'm sort of thinking, Chong, is there anything you are jealous about in Kendra's life? And Kendra, is there anything that makes you envious about in Chong's life? It's very rare that couples are envious of each other. But that's because here, Paul is talking about what's happening in the church. There is a culture of jealousy and envy. Why? Because people are comparing their gifts. People are comparing their ministry. Who has the greater gift? Who is the more useful gift? Who looks more impressive? And then people became resentful about what others had that they didn't have. And they became bitter that they didn't have what others have. That's envy. And it permeated the church. And that's why Paul says, you know, if you love, if the love of Jesus fills you, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. You see, even the spirit of envy can actually flow and overwhelm and it actually affect people in the church. You read in Titus chapter 3, this is why the gospel brings change. At one time, Paul says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Notice we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And then you notice we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. See, this is what marked us before Jesus came to fill our lives. Before you came to know Jesus, you were deceived. Selfish ambition ruled your life. You lived for me, myself, and I. All kinds of passions and pleasures shaped by the self led you. You were chained to your desires, and it was marked by envy. Seeing what others had that you did not have that made you resentful. That's what led you. And so it shouldn't surprise us that where the gospel has landed, where the Lord Jesus has come and brought transformation, there you find a change. And so you notice 1 Peter chapter 2, right? I'm not going to read everything from verse 23, but you notice when you come down to verse 1 of chapter 2, notice what Peter says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." But there is a progression, you see, because when you read verse 23 of chapter 1, notice what it says, "For you have been born again." Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. It's Peter's way of saying the gospel has come and taken root in your life and it's bearing fruit because you've been born again. And where you have been born again, where the gospel has landed, envy is one of the things we are to put off. We are to constantly eradicate, excise, surgically remove every form of jealousy and envy in our lives. Why? Because as followers of Jesus, if we have God's Spirit, if we are walking in step with God's Spirit, if the gospel has landed into our hearts, if we have been born again, the natural outworking of the gospel in life is that we would be free from comparison and envy. Now, how do we kill and die to envy within us? Genesis 37 is a very helpful passage because it gives us an overview, it gives us a picture of envy in the life of Joseph's brothers, and you start really by understanding the problem, okay? In fact, envy has been around a long time, and here in chapter 37, you see envy in all its ugliness, how it rots the bone on the inside, how it overflows out into words, and finally into action, and that's what you see. Now, most of you will know the story. If you don't know the story, maybe you've seen the musical, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, so there you go. If you haven't read Genesis 37, I'm sure a lot of you have actually watched the musical. And so Joseph is actually only 17. So he's not much older than most of you here, the second youngest of 12 brothers. And then we read in verse 3 that Jacob, Israel, his father, loved him more than any of his other sons. Right? And so you've got a father who happens to love one son more. He had a special place in his father's heart. And so his father makes that quite obvious. And so you read in verse 3, he made him a richly ornamented robe for him, what has become known as the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Now, the trouble starts in verse 4, right? So if you look at verse 4, this is what you begin to discover. Notice, when his brothers saw, that's where it starts, when they saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Can you see it there? They saw, and then they compared what they didn't have, what they wished they had, and it bubbled into hate, into resentment. It came out in harsh words for Joseph. Because Joseph was his father's favorite, his brothers were resentful. They hated him, and they expressed their resentment mainly with words. That's how it starts. Envy rots the bones on the inside, and then we begin to speak. We begin to speak words that cuts people down, that marginalizes people, that pushes them away. And they never said anything nice about him, not a single kind word. Look at Joseph, such a skinny runt. Youngest in the family. Look at Joseph, always so slow gathering father's sheep. Look at Joseph, always dreaming. Look at Joseph, why can't he keep up with this? Look at Joseph and his ugly sense of dress. It gets worse because when you read verse 5, you discover envy rots the bones, right? You read of how Joseph has this dream and you come down to verse 8 and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And so they hate him even more. Why? Well, here it is, verse 11. You see there? His brothers were jealous of him. They were envious of Joseph. And their words eventually lead to evil deeds, evil plot, evil works, evil actions, where they plot and they plan to have him killed. Seeing him in a distance, verse 18, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. This is the road to where envy leads. It leads ultimately to action that's evil, that seeks to destroy, that cuts others down. This is a picture of envy bubbling to the surface, resentment as I compare, spiteful words to tear and cut others down, plotting and planning to see them fail, actions that bring them down. Now the problem is that we often respond in envy when we focus on what others have and what we don't have. Has that ever occurred to you? Envy comes when we focus on what others have and what we don't have. You think about Joseph for a moment with me. Before Joseph got his coat, his colored coat, do you think his brothers ever thought, man, I wish Dad would get me a technicolor coat to wear? See, it all starts when we compare. And all of us are like that, right? You see what others have. You see what others are doing or enjoying. And we compare and we covet, which we didn't do before. It never crossed our mind. You see, Matt Chan over there, right? I was sitting over there during the break. And a whole bunch of his friends, you know, they bought him a late present. I don't know whether he's going to stand up to do it, but, you know, they bought him a Stephen Curry jersey, a number 30 jersey. Real jersey from the NBA store. You want to stand up and show us the jersey? No, come on, stand up and show us the jersey. Yeah, there you go, show us the jersey, right? Now, there it is. He's got the Stephen Curry jersey, original, mint condition. I'm sitting over there. I don't even like basketball. I look over and I see Matt's jersey and I go, oh, I wish I had one. Even though I don't play basketball, I have no interest in basketball. That's the problem with us. Before, I wouldn't have cared. And then you go, oh, look at that. I don't have that. They bought it for Matt. I don't have one of those. I wish I had one of those. And that's how envy starts. You know, it's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, right? You think of Romans chapter 7, maybe you don't know it. Read it later. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if I hadn't heard the words, do not covet. Or you put it this way, if my neighbor didn't have it, I probably wouldn't even want it because I wouldn't know what I'm missing. Right? So I look at Terrence, right? He's chairing, okay? Now, I know he's got a nice pair of sneakers. He's up, you know, every so often he comes up here. That's why I'm always looking at sneakers here at evening service because, you know, I like sneakers, but I don't go and buy them. But every time I see nice sneakers, I just go, oh, you know, Nike Kobe's. Wow, they're really nice, about 300 a pair. I look at them and I just go, oh, I wish I had one of those. And then I go, that's envy. That's how envy starts. You know, you look at what others have that you don't have that previously you didn't really care about. You didn't think you were missing out. And then you see it. And then you just go, you, Terrence, are the cause of my unhappiness. It's your fault that I'm unhappy. Can you see how absurd envy is? Envy is so absurd because we look at other people's happiness, what other people have that we don't have, and then we get angry and resentful, and then we blame them for our unhappiness. That is how irrational and absurd envy is. That is the absurdity and irrationality of envy, where we look at others, what they have, what they are enjoying, and become resentful, and then we blame them, and we make them the source of our unhappiness. That's how envy works. Happiness in others produces sadness in me. Happiness in others produces resentment in me because I compare. You know, a 2014 Wall Street Journal article looking at the psychology of envy, this is what psychologists have found. They have found that envy decreases life satisfaction and depresses well-being. Do you know that? Envy is positively correlated with depression, neuroticism, and the hostility it breeds may actually make us sick. What the article is saying is that envy actually affects us physiologically. It makes us depressed. It makes us sick. Why? Because we compare ourselves with others. Recent work suggests that envy can help explain our complicated relationship with social media. All of you here, you have a complicated relationship with social media. You do. Why? Because it often leads to destructive social comparison. Remember that word. Social media and our relationship to it leads to what psychologists call social comparison, right? Which decreases happiness. I compare by looking at what others are doing and what others are enjoying or what others have on social media. And it breeds envy in me, which decreases my happiness, which makes me physically sick. That's what psychologists have discovered. Has it ever occurred to you? Social comparison. When our kids were small, we used to watch VeggieTales. VeggieTales was this cartoon, you know, cartoon characters to teach Bible stories and every so often teach Bible morality. It's not a very good thing. I wouldn't do it again because it just taught kids that, you know, it was vegetables playing out the Bible stories. And I think you bring up your kids and they sort of think like, you know, it's sort of like vegetable characters playing Adam and Eve and stuff. And it sort of, it just mixes up their mind. They don't take the Bible seriously. So don't watch VeggieTales. Chonk Endro, when you have kids, don't do VeggieTales. But I remember watching VeggieTales when the kids were small. And there was one episode that told us the story. That was really the story of a blueberry. Her name was Madame Blueberry. She was a French blueberry. Blueberry. She was a very depressed blueberry. Yeah, I'm not going to do the French thing, even though she was French. She was a very depressed blueberry. She lived in a treehouse overlooking everyone's home. She was an unhappy blueberry who was not content with anything. Her dishes were chipped. Her knives are too dull. Her spoons are too small. She's always complaining. And Madame Blueberry would often sing a song about her neighbors. And she would sing them. And she would sing a song about how wonderful everyone else's life was. And she sings to her butlers, Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato. And this is what she would sing, right? I'm so blue, 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 blue. I'm so blue, I don't know what to do. It rhymes. My friends all have nice things. I've seen them myself. In fact, I keep pictures on my shelf. My friends have all nice things. I've seen them myself. I keep pictures on my shelf. And that's what she has on her shelf when you watch VeggieTales. Frame pictures of all the things her friends have. Pictures of her friends' pots. Pictures of her friends' Tupperware. Pictures of her friends' ceramic jars. That's a picture of envy. Now, none of you are so crass, right? You go to each other's homes, okay? You go to Joku's pad. You go to Joker's home, and he hasn't got framed pictures of Terrence's basketball shoes. He hasn't got framed pictures of Matt Chan's Stephen Curry jersey. He doesn't have any of those stuff, okay? But you know what? We might not have framed pictures in our homes of what other people have at church, but we have mental picture frames in our minds. Did you hear that? We have mental picture frames in our minds of what others have, how good others have it, what others are enjoying. And we mull over the success and happiness of others, which fuels our resentment and anger. And when we start to blame them for our unhappiness, that is the irrationality and absurdity of envy. Because so often we look at others and we only see what we don't have. A 2010 Harvard Business Review article on envy in the workplace writes that there are two common manifestations of envy, right? There are two ways envy actually manifests themselves. And it's not just true of what you see in the workplace. It's true in families. It's true in church. It's true in community groups. There are two manifestations of envy. The first one is disparagement, where we dismiss people, we speak in ways to scorn them and to cut them down. So there's disparagement. People who are filled with envy disparage others that they're envious of. But people who are also filled with envy are also people who will distance themselves to those they're envious of. There is a distancing, a cutting off. And so that's why envy kills relationships in the family, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. It's a dangerous thing. Now, the solution to breaking the cycle of envy actually comes to us in the gospel. It comes to us in the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't just die to forgive our envy, right? Because we hear envy, we're convicted, we know that we're people who compare, we know it's a sin in our lives, and we know that Jesus died for our envy. But has it ever occurred to you, one of the things we might not have realized is that Jesus also died because of our envy and to free us from envy. Have you ever realized that? That it was envy that put Jesus on the cross? Have you ever realized that it was a sin of envy that put Jesus on the cross? It was a sin of envy that drove nails into his hands? Because when you turn to the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus, you know, here's what you first discover. You discover that Jesus, like Joseph, was also a son, loved by his father, right? In the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we read that Jesus is the son whom God loves. The father loves him, approves of him. And as the story in the life of Jesus goes, you discover his brothers, the sons of Israel, the Pharisees, his older brothers, are plotting to have him killed. You read that in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, notice. Then the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they're the religious. They're on the inside, like you and I. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37. And when you get to chapter 15, at the end of the life of Jesus, you read that they reach a decision. They bind him. They let him away. And so you come with me to Genesis 15, Mark chapter 15. Here's the reason for Jesus' death. Pilate, the Roman governor, speaks to the crowd and he asks them, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews, Jesus, Do you want me to release Jesus? Asked Pilate. Knowing it was, you see that word there? Knowing it was envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. It was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. You see that? It was envy that put Jesus on the cross. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. His own brothers, his elder brothers, the sons of Israel, they plot his death. And envy was what drove them. And just as God used Joseph's suffering to eventually save his brothers and his family, well, the rest of Genesis will do that, so God also uses and used Jesus and his death to save people like us. You see, the similarities between Jesus and Joseph, this is where it ends. There is a difference because at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph dies. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus rises from the dead. It tells us that he rose again. There is not only forgiveness for envy, there is now a chance to live a new life released from the grip of envy because of the resurrection of Jesus. Do you know that? Because Jesus is risen, there is now a chance to be released from enslavement to envy and comparison in our lives. God wants to deal with our envy. And this is how he deals with it. He dealt with it at the cross. Yes, he forgave our envy at the cross. It was our envy that put Jesus on the cross. But on the cross, Jesus also made it possible for us to be freed from being enslaved to envy in our lives. This is the reason why we read what we read in Romans chapter 6. Here Paul speaks of the change that Jesus brings, the change his death and resurrection brings. This is how it works. Okay? What shall we then say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here is verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, two things are happening in the death and resurrection of Jesus. You've got to get this right, okay? He buried your sin at the cross. You read that phrase? Jesus, us. We were buried with him through baptism into death. What happens when you bury something? It's gone. It's buried. That's the whole idea. It's buried. It's covered up. Your sins are covered up. It's dealt with. It's gone. For your envy, remember that every time you attempted to be envious, it was your sin of envy that put Jesus on the cross. But because Jesus died for your sin of envy, it was covered up. It was buried, no more, gone, forgiven. But you notice what Paul also says. We were also raised with Jesus to new life. So you were buried with him. Yeah, it's gone. But you were also raised with him to new life. Notice, something replaces self and envy in our lives. Something replaces self and envy in our lives. Someone else now fills my world because I was buried with him. And I was now raised with him. Notice who now fills my life and my world. Who now consumes my heart. Who now fills my world. I'm buried with Jesus and I'm now raised with Jesus. Can you see what happens? Jesus and all that he has done and all that he is, his worth, his beauty, his greatness, his power, his hope, everything about him becomes my world, my treasure, my security, my hopes, my significance, my identity. I am in him. See that? You see, only when you see in Jesus a greater treasure, only when you see in Jesus a greater treasure that you've been given, greater than anything else, will you be free from envy. Let me say that again. Only when you see in Jesus a greater treasure that you've been given greater than anything else in your life, only then will you be free from envy. Because think about it. Pause with me for a moment. Why do we compare? Why are we envious? Because we're envious because we think others have more than we do. We always think others have it better than we do. We think others are richer than we are. We think others are more happy than we are, more blessed than we are. They have more friends than we are. That's how we live our lives. We compare. But then you notice how Jesus describes his kingdom. How does Jesus describe his kingdom, his rule, his person, what he offers, who he is, what he's done? Well, Matthew chapter 13 puts it like this, okay? This is how Jesus describes himself. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. He said, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am like, my rule is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold everything he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. See that? Jesus is saying, I am that treasure that is so great that's going to give you joy and happiness and security and worth and value that you would willingly liquidate everything in your life to possess because there's nothing greater. And the good news is that he's actually given that to you. That's what he's done for you at the cross. It's found in him. He's greater than the job that you so covet, that you see others have. He's more satisfying than the lifestyle that you envy in others because of their wealth. He's more valuable than that house you show desire that others have. He's more desirable than that social group or that relationship that you feel that you don't have, that you see in others. Understand this. Only when Jesus fills your life as your treasure, as your security, as your hope, as your significance, as your identity, only then will you be free from envy. You see, he replaces envy and self in your life with his greatness, his beauty, his joy, his power, his wealth, his beauty. Because it's only when you realize you possess a greater treasure in him will you stop being envious of what others have. You see, the cup in your life, the cup of your heart, it's filled with self, it's filled with envy. And what Jesus does is he begins to fill it. And when he fills it, envy is pushed out so there's no more envy. That's how it's got to work. You can't just say, I'm going to deal with envy in my life. I'm going to stop being envious. It doesn't work. The gospel has to replace that void. And when the gospel replaces that void, other things begin to flow out. Guess what flows out? In place of envy, you'll find his love, his kindness, his compassion, that will start overflowing out in your life because you'll no longer live your life grabbing. You'll no longer live your life shaped by resentment because of what others have. Why? Because you're now satisfied with what Jesus has given you. Instead of envy, you'll find his love is satisfying. You'll find his kindness and his compassion is enough. And because if you possess him and you know you've got nothing greater than him, it stops you being envious of others, which is why you read, right, 1 John chapter 3, two verses. I'm going to pull up two verses. In speaking of how the gospel shapes our lives, notice John writes, 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. You see there? What's the power that drives Christian love, that you sacrificially loving others? Well, if the cup of your heart, right, if the cup of your heart is not filled with his love, an understanding of his love, if his love is not what you treasure and fills the cup of your heart, there's no way you're going to sacrificially love others, which is why where Jesus' love is treasured, there his love will overflow for others. And where his love doesn't fill the heart, there you will have not love, but envy. Because when you look at what others have, you will not love them. You'll be resentful. We read similar words in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Notice, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See there? See the motivating power that drives us to change? Just as Christ in God forgave you. If you know how much God has given you in Jesus, your sin of envy has put him on the cross, yet he went to the cross, he forgave you. That's what he's done for you. If you understood that, it will then fill your heart, and it will lead to kindness and compassion towards others. And you'll discover the same thing. Where Jesus' forgiveness has filled the heart, where that is the treasure, there his kindness and compassion will overflow towards others. And so the call for us is to put aside the spirit of envy and jealousy that marks our lives that we often don't realize. It marks so much of our lives because we compare. Put aside the spirit of comparison that drives so much of your ambitions in life. Put aside envy and jealousy that makes us bitter and resentful of people around us, in the workplace perhaps, in the church, that causes us to say things that cuts people down, that causes us to do things that distances us from people. Stop looking at others. And as we heard and sung, and as we heard this evening, as Terence reminded us, as he chaired, as we sung some of those songs, stop looking at others and start looking at Jesus. You hear that? Stop looking at others and start looking at Jesus and what he's done for you, what he's given you, what you possess. My envy put him on the cross, yet he loved me enough to lay down his life for my envy. My envy put him on the cross, yet he willingly showed me kindness and compassion by forgiving my sin of envy. As we begin the new year, let me encourage you to continue looking to Jesus. God calls us to put aside self and selfish ambition, to put aside envy and jealousy. God calls us to see that envy is a sin that Jesus died for. But he also calls us to see his gift to us in the Lord Jesus. He calls us to see the hidden treasure in the field that is now ours. He calls us to see the pearl of great price in Jesus that he's given us. He calls us to see his love for us, his unconditional sacrifice. He calls us to see his kindness and compassion. Look to Jesus at the cross. Die to self and envy and jealousy and start rising instead. Let him fill, let the gospel fill your heart as your treasure, as your security, as your worth, as your identity, as your significance as you start the new year. Let him be, as we've sung, your all in all, and then rise to loving like Jesus, being kind and compassionate like Jesus, as he has loved you, as he has forgiven you, as he has been kind to you, as he has been compassionate to you. That will be a much better resolution you could make this coming year than any other resolution you can possibly make. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we want to bring to you the sin of our envy. We know that we are a culture that are so prone to comparing ourselves to others, and it breeds in us dissatisfaction, resentment, and bitterness that we often hide from others and even from ourselves. We pray this evening that in your goodness, by the power of your Spirit, you might begin your work of changing us, emptying out the junk in our lives, the dregs of envy that so fill our hearts. Remove those things and begin to fill the vessels of our heart with the gospel, to see Jesus as a greater treasure, as our security, as our wealth, as our identity, as our significance, so that we begin more and more to have him fill us, so that we might actually rise to new life with him, so that we might begin to see our world and our relationships, not through the self, but through the eyes of the gospel, so that we will be content and happy and thankful, overflowing with his love, his kindness, and his compassion. And we want to ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.